The Gospel of Mark is a gospel of movement. It's a gospel that, whenever I've taught it, I've told people it's like the gospel story of Jesus on fast forward. Everything is in movement from place to place. Everything happens along the path. And much of it happens in secret. The Gospel of Mark always has Jesus perform a miracle, and then Jesus say, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen." As we saw in the video, during the triumphal entry, it's pretty much the first and only time where Jesus is up front in public about who he is and what he's doing. Following Jesus is the core of the Gospel of Mark. Following Jesus means that we are moving with Jesus, that we are walking with him, quite literally, as we follow the Gospel of Mark. As I said, it's a gospel of movement. And everything happens along the way. In fact, geography plays such a large part that many of us, frankly, start to ignore the places. It just, every time Jesus, it says, Jesus is here and he's going there. And as he's going from here to there, this happens. And so many of us, we read it, and we read it kind of like we read novels. Oftentimes we skip the boring parts about setting. And so we don't really want to read about the leaves or the snow. We skip the descriptives because we want to get to the dialogue. But doing so can allow you to miss some of the most important storytelling. Movement in Mark's gospel is important because the places oftentimes give depth to the story itself. In the story of the triumphal entry, the movement of Jesus reverses what was once a Davidic exile. When Jesus goes down the Mount of Olives from Bethany to Jerusalem, Jesus is actually reversing the path that David took when Absalom took the throne and David left in disgrace. The exile that David experienced was filled with jeers and even the throwing of rocks and fruit. Believe it or not, when he went through Benjamin, that area at the top, the people there didn't like David at all. And instead of praising him, they yelled and jeered. You see, Benjamin's people were Saul's people. And as David was going through that area, they remembered that David took over from Saul, and they still had an axe to grind against him. This time, when the Son of David, Jesus the Christ, comes through, the people of God of Israel, the Jews, all of them, celebrate with hosannas. The reversal of the path is also a reversal of the curse and the exile and the shame of David. It's Israel saying yes to God. And perhaps for the first time in generations, Israel as one shouting Hosanna. Now, again, we hear Hosanna, and we often forget what it means. Hosanna wasn't just something that people shouted Hosannas. Hosanna has a meaning. And Hosanna means save us. When they're shouting Hosanna, the people of Israel are shouting for God's salvation to come down to them. They're asking for God's movement to occur. They're moving. And they're asking for God to use their movement to provide salvation through the King Jesus. Our recent portrayals of the triumphal entry have kind of lost the regal setting and the regal feel. This is a version that is pretty typical of some of the recent movies that they've done and some of the recent artwork. You see, in these settings, Jesus is embraced as a celebrity. You know, kind of like a sports star that comes into the mall. Everyone crowds around him. And everyone wants to get their autograph or their picture taken. They want to do a selfie with the famous person. And because of our celebrity culture and because of the way we think, we often interpret the triumphal entry in this kind of fashion. It downplays the political and it turns up the popular. It sees Jesus as famous, well-liked, something special. We like that in today's world, because in today's world, there's nothing better than to have a well-liked, popular Christian person. The church loves that. All you got to do is walk through your typical Bible bookstore, or perhaps in today's world, scroll through Amazon, because Bible bookstores are hard to find nowadays, aren't they? But when you go through the books, a good 60-70% of the books in any Bible bookstore are celebrities writing about their love for Jesus. Football coaches, basketball coaches, athletes, celebrities, popular actors or actresses. We love to hear about popular people who follow Jesus. And oftentimes that means that we make Jesus into just another popular person. The reality is that the scripture presents a more regal, more orderly, more intentional movement of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus gets a donkey and rides into Jerusalem as one presented as king. And later, we will discover one presented as the chosen lamb. When Jesus enters in, he enters in regal fashion. His entry fulfills the prophecies of the coming Messiah. Both the route and the imagery that he claims are not accidental. They are intentional, and they are a claim to authority and to power. Jesus is bringing his kingdom, and he is riding in as king. They are calling upon Jesus to save them, and let's be honest, they are calling on Jesus to save them from Rome, not from their sins. They have very earthly intentions for Jesus' reign. The crowd is shouting for the renewal of David's kingdom, the Davidic monarchy. Jesus is riding to present the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of David. But let's make it clear, this is as much a political rally as it is a spiritual one. In many ways, this has more of an understanding in today's world as a march on Washington. Jesus is moving for a purpose, but the people who are following him have a different purpose in mind. They see a kingdom coming, and they want to be a part of it. He's walking with men that want to be on the right or the left side of his throne when he takes his place as king. And the crowd is responding to the political realities. This is a crowd that is preparing for a revolution. And they are marching with Jesus to take the holy city. think of marches in the American context as the fulfillment of the democratic promise. We just had a march recently, didn't we? Yes, just yesterday. People who march seek to accomplish something with their march. Let me challenge marching for a moment. It's one thing to march for peace and to feel that the march is accomplishing it. It's another thing to live in peace. It's one thing to march for equality. Many people march for equality. Few people live in equality. It's one thing to march for human rights. It's another thing to live human rights. Many people march for the poor and walk over them on their way to dinner. We do political things, but we don't live what we do in our ostentatious show of support. The temptation that Americans feel and many people feel in these marches is that the march is in itself an achievement, that the presentation itself meets the goal. The people of Israel did not think that the march was an achievement in and of themselves. They were marching to attain something that when they got to Jerusalem would occur. Many of those people were ready for a fight. You see, the march had a goal of Jerusalem. And they felt that Messiah, in its most radical, those who were in the zealot branch of Jesus' followers, wanted Jesus to be the Messiah that would conquer Rome. They saw the old prophecies from Daniel and saw Jesus as the rock that would crumble the Roman Empire and bring about the recapturing of the glory days of the Jewish political system, the kingdom on earth. They wanted a Messiah that would overcome the world, and they thought that Jesus was going to do just that. Something happens at the end of this story, though, that confounded me, and it still confounds me. I was talking earlier with Pastor Ed Sladek, and I was saying to him earlier in the week, I'm struggling with this problem that I have in this text. Jesus gets to the temple in the Gospel of Mark. He looks around, and he goes home. Why would Mark put that in there? You see, with Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is always doing something on the way. He's always going from place to place, and when he goes from one place to the other, things happen. For the first time, Jesus gets to a place and retreats. He doesn't do anything. And then he comes back the next day, and he does what we expect him to do on Palm Sunday. Why? Why is it that Jesus retreats and then comes back and takes the temple? I've been praying on it. And this is what I think happened. This is why I think it happened like this. You see, the crowd would have made the temple turning over that Jesus did. It would have made it into a mob action. Imagine this crowd following Jesus as he takes the temple. And Jesus starts knocking things over and turning over tables. What do you think a crowd would do with that? They'd follow. This could have turned into a mob action. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus steps away. The crowd disperses. If you were going to do a mob action, you'd want the crowd, wouldn't you? You'd want the crowd to do what you do and start the revolution. But Jesus pulls back. When Jesus returns, he acts as a prophet, not as a king. He acts in a way that he alone is the actor. He doesn't pull the crowd into his action. And Mark seems to want to tell us very specifically that this is the way it happened. Mark gives us far more specificity than the other Gospels do in this. The other reason I think Jesus does this is because Jesus has no intention of giving the crowd an easy resolution to what he's doing. I struggle with this because I want Jesus to accomplish something. I want Jesus to make it so that the kingdom is now. And frankly, so I don't have to follow anymore. One of the problems of following Jesus is we think that following Jesus leads to an end. And in that end, when we get to that place where Jesus takes over, that we can stop. Now, we may be the first people that ever considered retirement as a part of life. I mean, previous generations and previous worlds didn't ever really retire in the way that we do. They were constantly at work in family and in household. But we have this understanding in our world today that we can get to a place where we can finally rest and we can stop being who we are and doing what we do. This was something that in the time of Jesus would have been unheard of. And what Jesus seems to be calling us to be and to do is to be lifelong followers of the kingdom. You see, Mark's gospel is always about movement, but it doesn't seem to give us a good destination. If you would read the end of Mark's gospel, even so, there's not a conclusion that we would like. The conclusion is that we continue to live the kingdom and go into the world. The conclusion has the apostles going and teaching. The movement is still with us. You see, a movement gospel means that Jesus is indeed the way and the truth and the life. And the kingdom of God is a kingdom on the way. Jesus, it provides for us not an ending, but a new beginning. A new beginning that each of us must embrace in our own lives. Many of us like the idea of being able to embrace something with a conclusion. But the gospel is not something that is over yet. Jesus is the king, but he's a king without a kingdom. Jesus is the Lord, but he's a Lord that has no place to lay his head. The world is still in the hands of evil. But God has given his kingdom to those who would follow the way, those who would live in the truth, and those that would make the gospel of Jesus our life. A new beginning is given to us, and a new life in Christ. Jesus is not here to resolve. Jesus is here to send. And the people of God now have the opportunity in the week to come to go into the world and be Christ and share the kingdom to the world that we encounter. You see, Jesus marching on Jerusalem signals the coming of the kingdom of God and the arrival of the king. Yet to the world, they haven't seen the results yet. We know Jesus is king. But it's hard to live Jesus as king, isn't it? Because there's other kingdoms, other authorities around us. We still seem to live a secret gospel. We still seem to live in a world that doesn't fully embrace the king that we know reigns. In the days to come, the world is going to look on in shock and horror as we present Jesus to them once again. When they see a Jesus, a God's son who is crucified and dies, people aren't going to know how to think about that, what to believe about that. It's going to confound, it's going to frustrate, and in some ways it will infuriate people. How is it that the Holy One could be killed by his own people? How is it that the kingdoms of the world would see Jesus and turn on him? And then we have to ask ourselves the difficult and deep question. How is it that we so easily do the same thing? Following Jesus is a daily event. And it's an event that brings us to a conclusion that brings the kingdom. But it's a conclusion that ends in life and continues to push us forward to follow and to carry our cross with Christ. The story of the cross and the story of the kingdom continues to be a story of movement. In the days to come, I would ask that you would follow, that you would walk with Christ, and that you would recognize that that which we lose will be regenerated in resurrection. That our purpose is to share God's authority in a world that's rejected it, and to show God's love in a world that desperately needs it. Jesus shows us the way. And the way is not to proclaim power, but to show love. The way is to give sacrifice and not to rely on the powers that so often the world provides. It is a difficult way. It is the way of the cross. And in the days to come, we will walk in that way. Let us pray. Loving God, following you is hard. It's difficult for us to, in the engagement of the joy of the moment, to recognize that that joy will turn to sadness. It is difficult for us to embrace a kingdom that is both here and yet not here. It is difficult for us to fully understand and comprehend a king who was willing to die for the kingdom. Lord God, help us to learn, to embrace, and to understand your grace-filled love. Help us to live the way and the truth and the life. Help us to know that your work has been accomplished, but that our work has just begun. Help us to be your body and to serve your kingdom and to walk your way. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.